Thank you to everyone that's taken part in the service this morning. Jim, thanks for representing the Gideons so well. And others, thank you, Pastor Barry, for praying, leading us in our prayer and our thinking in response to the Roman Catholic Church in these days. Because when you think back in church history, Martin Luther never intended to leave the Roman Catholic Church. Circumstances led him to do that. But the Roman Catholic Church has influence around the world, and if that church is thoroughly revived, more can be accomplished for the kingdom of God through that than a lot of our efforts together. And we're not Roman Catholic, and there's reasons for that. But I've been impressed with some of the great statements that have been made by Roman Catholic leaders in some of the television coverage and their prayer that God the Holy Spirit will lead them. And some of the very things that Barry brought out in his prayer. So I encourage you to be praying for the Roman Catholic Church during these days and the selection of a new pope. I encourage you to talk with your Roman Catholic friends and let them know that we have some things in common. They do hold up the Bible. They do hold up Jesus Christ. And where they go with some of that and some of their doctrines, well, there's other so-called evangelical denominations that go off in some directions that I can't support as well. That's why we're Markham Missionary Church together. But from the watching world, we're all in that same boat called Christianity. And so let's pray for them. Let's encourage them. Let's use it as an opportunity to talk about the values that we have in common with the Word of God and the fact that Jesus is the one way by which we come to salvation. It was just a little pre-sermon, just to get us warmed up. I want to know this morning how many of you have an actual to-do list in your home, put up on the fridge. The chief domestic engineer of the household writes it out for you. Some guys call it a honey-do list. And now, how many have an actual written to-do list? Go on, be honest. There we go. Susan, can you tell us one thing that's on your to-do list?
Straighten the garage.
Straighten the garage. Well, bless you in that. After you're finished there, come on over to ours, and you can work with some experience. Lloyd, what's on your to-do list?
The garage was definitely on there. I was going to ask Susan, but you
passed your you could go into business.
A few
taps. Oh, yes. A plumber available anywhere to help Lloyd out? I'm not sure that's his gifting, and we want some help with it. I know some people who have a lifetime to-do list. No, they're not that far behind on their honey-do list, but this is bigger things. Some of those required, non-urgent things in life that in their lifetime they would like to get accomplished. I know some friends that have put dog sledding on their lifetime to-do list. It's something that they want to do along the way. Something that isn't going to happen by accident, but it's worth some planning and organization. I had a big idea on my lifetime to-do list. And it kind of grew over the years, and while it's not really that earth-shattering, it became one of my lifelong dreams, and it wasn't falling into my lap. This picture will show you what it was. Karen, my wife, knew my dream because I think she picked up on it, because every time I'd see a helicopter flying, I'd kind of groan and say, I want to be up there in that, and it just wasn't happening. And so she gave me a gift certificate on my 60th birthday for a half-hour tour from here to Mount Assiniboine. 3 months later, we finally got around to it, and I got the front seat beside the pilot. The other four people that were flying with us that day were too slow to volunteer when it was mentioned that somebody was going to have to sit beside the pilot. There were four others, as I mentioned, in the cabin behind me. It was a fabulous view, including the window below my feet. I just went crazy snapping pictures, had a digital camera. I didn't bother sighting it. I just boom, boom, boom out there because the views were changing all the time. And You saw not that one, but a previous picture. There was a picture of a glacier on Mount Assiniboine. Mount Assiniboine is the highest mountain in the Southern Rockies, and so I was able to see that. And then the final picture here, some of you, there should be one more. Let's go on another one. There, that one. Some of you will have heard of the Three Sisters Mountains, right, the mountain peak right along the Trans-Canada Highway. This is Middle Sister, and it's a view of the peak that you only get from a helicopter, and I'm just real proud of that picture. But it took some specific actions to take what existed as a big idea in my life and for the details to get into place for it to come to pass. It could have happened in a variety of ways, variety of places, a variety of helicopters. But the big idea existed and was the foundation from which specific actions could take place that accomplished my dream. Well, it's a church. We have a to-do list that is pretty big. Some of you have a number of items that are involved in the activities of the church that are on your to-do list. It keeps us really busy as a church family. And in fact, there's a constant stream of ideas and suggestions from you of things that we could add to that. Some of you go and visit another church on your holidays sometime, and you bring back new ideas, and you say, "Pastor, we've just got to do this." And I'm thinking of that whole to-do list there, and, oh, can we add something else on it? There are far more ideas for our to-do list than we can ever physically accomplish as a church. And in reality, as an overall body of Christians at Markham Missionary Church, we have to say no to many good ideas. Well, it's important that as a church we identify the big idea that God wants us to have for Markham Missionary Church. That's the primary way that we will be able to sort out what to do and what not to do. When that big idea gets into all our hearts and all our heads, and it's the same big idea, everybody, teachers, leaders, planners, board members, committee members, prayer warriors, can initiate actions that build towards that one central big idea being accomplished. We can work on the details separately, but be building towards a central purpose. I remember watching some little tykes playing hockey, just very beginning hockey, little league. And as you watch, they spent more time laying down on the ice than they did on their feet. They were just tumbling all over each other. And among them, there was one little guy that happened to be a little better skater than the others. And finally, he broke free from all of the piling on, and he just started skating in circles with the puck, just playing keep away. He was kind of being selfish with the puck, but he was the better skater, and he was going to show them that he was. This was in the middle of a hockey game, apparently. He hadn't really clued in yet that the big idea was to put the puck in the net. He was having fun, he was skating, he was stick handling, he was busy, but he wasn't playing hockey. So to help us stay on track with the big idea for the church so that we're all working towards the same objective, the elders have developed a statement that tries to express the big idea for Markham Missionary Church. And we've already shared this several times with different groupings in the church. And the goal of this is that it will simply set a biblical direction and an atmosphere in which this body, this team of Christians at Markham Missionary Church can maximize the impact for Christ that comes out of all the busyness, out of all the tremendous investment of energy and hours you give in serving Jesus Christ, so that as a team, we can put the puck in the net. So here's the statement. Markham Missionary Church exists to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. Now you'll immediately see, as you ponder that, several direction-setting keywords that are important for our future. We're talking about celebrating, an atmosphere of celebration. And that says that we're rejoicing in God's truth. We have something worth celebrating. There's an attitude of gratitude when people reflect on the truth and live the truth of Jesus Christ. When we know that God loves us, when we know that we're able to start every day in the environment of God's nurture and peace and grace, we have reason for joy. And as a church, we need a large joy quotient as we welcome other people into the fellowship. We're committed to celebrating that no matter how dark the world seems, we have the good news of salvation. Good news is something to celebrate, and it's backed up by God Himself. Having that, in contrast to not having it, is reason enough to celebrate for eternity. And then, in this statement, we are intentional about having our arms wide open to people, to embrace people, no matter their race, no matter their social standing, no matter their personal history, their economic situation. We will embrace them with the unconditional love that God pours into us. And also, we see Markham Missionary Church's embrace extending around the world to all people. As God leads, distance is no hindrance nor advantage. Do you remember what Jesus called us to do, to be as witnesses, and where to be witnesses? He said to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so we're committing ourselves to touch our Jerusalem. What would our Jerusalem be? Markham and area. We're committed to touching our Judea. What would that be? Our province, our Ontario. We're committed to touching our Samaria. Now, what would our Samaria be? Samaria was a close-by, cross-cultural setting for the early church. And our Samaria could be First Nations peoples. Or it could be Quebec, close-by, cross-cultural. And we expect to touch that. And then to the ends of the earth, as we continue strongly in sending out missionaries and supporting missionaries, whether it's Nigeria, Romania, Brazil, and to minister to all of these areas with a healthy balance, making sure that we don't let down on our responsibility to Markham in order to support ministry in Brazil. But God calls us to a balance, and we'll embrace all people through this. And in all of this, our statement is saying we will fly the flag of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name. It will be on Jesus' terms and under His instructions. We will listen for the heartbeat of Jesus and serve His body accordingly. And so towards this, we're planning this next series of messages in these next weeks to be a study of Jesus' mission and His methods so that together, we can all grow in our understanding of what Jesus wants for Markham and area, and for Markham Missionary Church in particular. Well, what was God's big idea? God's central focus on which we build what we do as a church. Interestingly, God's big idea really was revealed to us through a secret meeting that Jesus had with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Obviously, it didn't stay secret, did it? But at the time, it was. You see, Nicodemus was part of a group that was in opposition to Jesus. This meeting happened at night, and in that setting, in that day and age, people didn't move around at night unless they were trying to do something secretly. It just was too risky. It was too dark without the street lighting that we would have today. Nicodemus would have been considered a traitor by his peers if they knew that he was meeting with Jesus. And so under this cloak of secrecy, Nicodemus comes and identifies his point of inquiry, and Jesus picks up the dialogue at the point of Nicodemus' statements. Now, this man is educated. He's a thinker. He's a teacher. He's a person of high position. He's on that Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He is also a man who sincerely wants to be connected with God in the right way. He's struggling, apparently, with the evidence of Jesus' life. There are things about Jesus that don't fit with the Sanhedrin's hatred and opposition of Jesus. And so he comes secretly to talk to the man himself and wants to glean more insight for his own journey because he is sure that Jesus is from God. Now, Jesus cuts through the theological stuff to get to the heart of the issue. Nicodemus, you can't be connected to God unless you're born again. That really throws Nicodemus a curve. And Jesus leads him to understand that this is a spiritual rebirth that happens when you truly believe that Jesus is God's Son. And then in the midst of this conversation, and often we separate this. We don't think of it as being in the middle of the conversation with Nicodemus, but in the middle of it we discover this jewel of Jesus' statement of God's big idea that is behind every possible statement that we could make as a church. John 3:16-17. Many of you can quote this by memory from some version of the scripture. But let's read these verses together. Let's read it in unison. Read with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What we're really looking at there is God's mission statement, his purpose statement. And what it says to us is that our God is a missionary God. He sent his Son as a missionary to earth, to all of mankind. The mission, we learn, is generated out of his passion, out of his love. We learn in Scripture that God is love. So we're not surprised that action develops out of who he is. But when we think about it, we're challenged by the focus of his love. Because we claim to love as God loves, right? That's our growth. That's our direction. We want to love what God loves. What does God love according to this statement? The world. Surely it means the godly world, the believers. But it says the world without qualification. And if it is the world, the whole world, does that include Toronto? All of Toronto? All of Markham? Does that include everybody in Markham? Does it include all the Chinese? Does it include all the Muslims? Does it include all the homosexuals? And how much does he love them? Enough to send his Son to die for them. Friend, how much do you love them? Do you really love with God's love? Do we love them enough to go to them? Jesus did that. He left heaven to come to us and to them before we had ever responded to his grace or his love. We put in our purpose statement that we will embrace all people. But do they have to come in here inside the church building in order to experience our embrace? Jesus didn't sit back and wait. He came to our turf. He took on our life. He let go of the privileges of heaven. He let go, in fact, of equality with God. And so I wonder what changes we have to make to go to the people that God loves and embrace them. I wonder what changes need to happen to our to-do list as we pray that through. As we really focus on God's mission, on God's purpose statement, think about our purpose then, and what we try to do collectively, and how we try to put that into action. Let's notice some things about the approach Jesus took on this mission. I included verse 17. So often we quote John 3:16, but I included verse 17 that we read together to emphasize the scripture says there, its emphasis, God didn't send Jesus to condemn. Sadly, the world without God's salvation stands condemned already. But Jesus wasn't emphasizing condemnation. He communicated hope. He communicated good news. He said, I'm here to save you. So often, the world hears the voice of evangelicals as a condemning voice. And friends, the public perception of the people that need to be reached for Jesus Christ is that from inside our fortress walls, we're against everything. In contrast, Jesus came to do good,
He's a missionary of hope and of salvation to bring the whole world the good news. As I was pondering this mission of Jesus to save the whole world, mentally reviewing his method and strategy of reaching the masses, I almost laughed out loud when it tumbled to me that Jesus was modeling something very important right here in this passage. While Jesus was stating his mission to save the whole world, he was actually investing himself in just one man, in Nicodemus. Sometimes we're so busy with the big idea programs, we fail to care about real people and communicate hope and salvation to them. There's a neat little story of a man, a dad, who used to really enjoy getting up early in the day before anybody else in the household was up, having some quiet time to have his first coffee, to pray, to read the newspaper. You know, one of these mornings, his little girl came downstairs during this time, far earlier than usual, and when he was just getting his first sips of coffee. He, as a loving dad, caring for her welfare, suggested that she go back to bed and get her sleep. But no, she just wanted to be with him. Well, Dad was a little frustrated at losing this quiet time, and then an idea came to him. There was a pretty good-sized picture of the world in the newspaper that day that he had noticed. And he grabbed some scissors and cut out that picture of the world, and then he cut up the world to make a puzzle out of it, mixed the pieces all up, gave them to the little girl, and suggested that she put the world together, knowing that she probably couldn't do it, that she didn't have that much of a study about the world. But it would keep her busy and quiet to let him be quiet for a while. Well, in what seemed like very little time, she came back with the picture all assembled. Her surprised dad asked, "Honey, how'd you do that?" Her answer turned out to be quite profound. She said, "Oh, Daddy, on the other side was a picture of a man. And when you fix the man, you fix the world." Isn't that great? I just think that is right on target. In order to embrace all people, you build friendships one at a time. Jesus taught us to make disciples one at a time, who in turn can make disciples one at a time, who in turn can make disciples. And out of that one-to-one disciple-making being repeated, friends, you get multiplication. Just think with me for a moment, in the broadest of terms. Now, this is a great oversimplification. We're told that one-third of the world's population are Christians. Well, just don't analyze that. Just accept that as a statement. If every Christian could be the means of winning just two others to Christ, if we could combine as a team of disciples to win twice our members to Christ, twice our numbers that are here, we would be doing our part to fulfill God's mission statement to save the world. You realize that back when Jesus inaugurated the church by sending his Holy Spirit, there were 120 that belonged to the church that we're told about in Acts, waiting in that upper room. Do you know the ratio of the number of Christians to the number of unsaved people in the world? It was thousands in that day. And whatever the statistics of this one-third that are Christians, it's obviously less than that in the way that we would understand being true believers. But the ratio is so far less today than what it was with the early church, and Jesus gave them the mission to save the world. And we have so many resources today. We have so much opportunity, and we're part of embracing all people in Jesus' name. We have great impact for the glory of God in our day. In this passage, at the same time we are seeing God's big idea and looking at how that applies to Markham and to you, we see something of Jesus' method as he takes his mission to where the rubber meets the road. In other words, right into a dialogue with an individual. So let's, in these remaining minutes, zoom in on that part of the passage and see what we can take from it to apply to Markham and to you. First of all, we see in this exchange with Nicodemus that Jesus was authentic. What do we mean by authentic? Well, he was the real thing. In verse 2, Nicodemus says, Jesus, we know you come from God. What does he base it on? The miraculous signs that Jesus was doing. Jesus had been observable long enough at that point that an analytical guy like Nicodemus could not avoid certain conclusions and then with confidence go to Jesus for some answers. We might put it that Jesus had built up trust. Do you know that that's a problem for you and me? When we invite people to church, when we identify ourselves as Christians, when we talk about the Bible in Canada, we are facing a culture-wide mistrust. I've got a graph here that we're going to put up, and I want you to see it if possible. This is part of an Ipsos Reid poll that was taken. It's supposed to represent Canadians generally. I know that polls and questions can be made to manipulate things, but I think it says something to us. It's asking whether people, what institutions in Canada that Canadians have trust in. And the darker shade along the line is extremely trustworthy. Over there, the lighter shade is trustworthy. Do you know who Canadians trust the most out of the options that they were given? Pharmacists. Can you believe that? Innocent pharmacists. Doctors are down there. Teachers, the police, the armed forces. I haven't seen the church. I haven't seen pastors yet. Charitable organizations, the judicial system, chiropractors, financial advisors. Oh, here we come. Religious institutions. Hey, we beat out the lawyers by two categories. Friends? Well, down here you get to local politicians, car salespeople, and at the bottom, national politicians. Whoops. But do you see where the church comes, religious institutions? Now, I don't know what the question asked exactly on that. I don't know all the people it was asked. But it does reflect something that we have to pay attention to. We get painted with the brush of scandals, whether it's televangelists or a local church that's having upheaval, whether it's a pastor that gets into an affair and gets fired from his church, whether it's sexual abuse by priests, whether it was the residential schools that both the Anglican and the Catholic churches were responsible for years ago, and all kinds of garbage is coming out about that. The public statements that get reported from Christians tend to be harsh and opposed. When they deal with an evangelical point of view about abortion, often the media doesn't portray a reasoned, biblically sound response to the sacredness of life. Who do they give the soundbite to? The person that said that's condemning people to hell. And that's people's image of you and of me. So the typical non-church person that represents 80% of our population starts from a negative point of view of evangelical Christians. Are we to care about that person? How is that person to overcome the mistrust? Well, I think Jesus modeled it for us by that person getting to know a real live Christian, by watching a Christian to see if they actually live by what they say, by finding out if they're real, if they are authentic. And friends, the tough news for you and me is that usually that means them watching you go through a difficulty. Because anyone can live by their beliefs when everything is going well. It's when the tough places of life hit that the non-Christian is especially going to watch and say, "Now we'll see if what they've been saying is real." By watching that Christian to see if love and good deeds characterize them. Have you ever wondered why Christians seem to be so spread out in society? I think it's part of God's strategy for non-Christians to be able to get to know you. So that we're not just in little Christian enclaves where no one can really observe our life as we go along. Just as Jesus accomplished this by being out there with publicans and sinners, we know this. We won't overcome the negative image of Christians by being huddled within the four walls of the church. Second, we see that Jesus was appropriate with Nicodemus. He appropriately spoke to him according to his interest, his education, and his status in the community. As we go on in this series, we'll see Jesus talk on a very different level, with very different words, with the woman at the well and with Zacchaeus. Jesus knew enough about Nicodemus that he treated him with respect and significance and language appropriate to what he could understand. What would it mean to be appropriate with a Muslim co-worker or a Muslim student friend? I think it starts with an attitude that every person is significant. Almost all of us, as I've talked with people, almost all of us come from family backgrounds that carried racial prejudice. And we know that Christ wants to replace that with his love. But every person you meet is someone's child. They have parents, they have extended family that care deeply for them, or they have children themselves, and they're committed to being good parents. Every person brings a cultural background that has something positive in it, something that you can learn from and you can grow from if you'll take the time and effort to learn from them. So we need to meet people where they are, to be able to spend enough time with them, showing respect for them and care for them, so that we can meet them at their point of spiritual interest and at the point that they are on in a spiritual journey. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was interested in connection with God. Jesus zeroed in on that and showed him that he could be connected for eternity. He could be born again into God's kingdom. How, Nicodemus asked? It's a spiritual rebirth. It happens when a person truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, that's why it's essential for every Christian to be equipped with the basics of our faith, to have in our minds a pattern by which we can explain the essentials of the gospel, no matter the circumstance we're in, no matter the conversation that we're in. As we soak ourselves in that, we'll be able to pick up on the moment and respond to what people are talking about. Third, we see that Jesus was affirming. What a great combination of hard truth and spiritual opportunity that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. But he states it clearly. He didn't come to condemn the world. However, the truth, the world already stands condemned. But affirmation. Nicodemus, whoever believes is not condemned. Everyone who believes has eternal life. And friends, we become the privileged carriers of God's affirming truth. As a child of God, you are Christ's replacement as the missionary with the good news. People don't have to stay under condemnation. They don't have to live with regret and guilt. Affirm to them that there is a new life for them, eternal new life. So with God's big idea, John 3:16 and 17, central to our worldview, out of love, sending his missionary Jesus to save the world. With our big idea, setting our collective direction for Markham Missionary Church, celebrating God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. May you take that into your mission as you walk faithfully before God into where the rubber meets the road in your life, in Markham, in Greater Toronto Area. By living authentically, by dialoguing appropriately, and by bringing God's affirmation of a spiritual life by believing on Jesus Christ to those that Jesus brings into your sphere of influence. May God stir your heart to that. May God stir us as a church to move forward with his big idea in finding the way that we can be working together so that all of our efforts, all of the busyness, all of the to-do list of the church can be contributing to that mission to embrace people with the love of God and with God's good news, that they can know that as we celebrate, they can join the celebration. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have so much to celebrate. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you, God, that you go on loving us even when we don't give love back to you. And thank you that these people here this morning have known your love have responded to it. Thank you for every person who has said yes to your missionary, Jesus, who came to us to bring your love and your good news. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never said that yes in their lives to your invitation, to new life, to eternal life, I pray that they'll respond to your love even this morning, that they will know that you will receive them because you went out of your way. You went out there to tell them that you love them and that they too can be part of your kingdom by believing on Jesus Christ. So, Father, stir us as a body of people as we continue to be faithful to your calling in each of our lives, as you draw us together as a body of believers, as you give us marching orders as a body, unified together under your banner. Lord, may we touch our community. Show us how we get out there and speak to people that have no church background. God, help us to do that. Help us in our workplace. Help us in our schools. Help us in our neighborhoods, that there may be people who hear the fact that we love you and are close to you, and in their spiritual hunger, they can respond and begin a dialogue, and we can respond appropriately to them. Oh, Lord, it's such a huge mission, and yet you bring it down to one person. Help us to make friends for Jesus' sake. Bless us as we continue to worship this morning. May our hearts be ready to respond to all that you say to us and to go from here affirmed in the reality that we are children of God, that you fill our lives with your presence, and that we can live in the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.